Thorns versus thorns. That's the title of today's message. There are good thorns and there are bad thorns. Okay? The bad thorns we read of a short time ago, those are the thorns that grow in our hearts. Pride, rebellion, stubbornness, love of money, selfishness, ignorance, stupidity, talking about spiritual stupidity, willful stupidity, idolatry, covetousness. Those are the thorns that grow in our heart, just some of them. And then there are thorns that God allows, which are good. Hebrews 6:9, the bad thorns, but that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned, the bad thorns. The good thorns, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, in my body, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure, he repeats that again, because in his own eyes, he could walk proudly. And in the eyes of others, many who are willing to put him on a pedestal and worship him. And so he repeats it twice. For this thing, for this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice or three times that it might depart from me. And he, Jesus, said unto me, my grace is sufficient. My grace, my love for you is enough. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And God cannot make his strength known in us, but through any other way, no other way than this, through our weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul then says, most gladly, after learning this, after being denied deliverance from this thorn in the flesh, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? Because here's a man who wanted the strength, the power of Almighty God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The strength, the power, the courage that led Jesus to the cross without whimpering, without complaining, without moaning. I want that power. And I want the power of his resurrection. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Now, here's a guy that doesn't just accept his weakness and accept the thorn, but glories in it. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Lest I should be exalted above measure the first time, and then the second time, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The word infirmity in the Greek means many things. Here in John 11:4, the word is sickness. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness, referring to Lazarus, is not unto death, but for the glory of God. This infirmity, this weakness that Lazarus had as he lay on his sickbed, soon to die, was for the glory of God. And that's why Paul could rejoice in the thorn of his flesh, because he knew it was for the glory of God. And he only knew that after God told him no. After Jesus said, no, my grace is enough. Then he knew to take pleasure in it, because it was for the glory of his Savior and the glory of his Heavenly Father. It means weakness, as translated here in 1 Corinthians 2:3. As the Apostle Paul said, I was with you in weakness, in my infirmity, and in fear, and in much trembling. You want to see why Paul gloried in his weaknesses? Why we too can praise God for the thorns in the flesh that he allows Satan to buffet us with? Look what he says. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, Paul had that from the very beginning of his ministry, but he wanted more. He wanted to demonstrate more to the unbeliever and to the believer, the power of God. That's why my speech is weak. Oh, they said, his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Sometimes John Wesley was so weak he'd have to sit down to preach. But the Spirit of God was demonstrated. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. I don't want your faith to stand in my eloquence, in my health, in my abilities, but in the power of God. And friends, the weaker we are, the more power we can have. And that's why there are good thorns. Now we've discussed and we've preached and we've taught on Samson. And just think of Samson for a moment. Think of him. Picture him in your mind. Is that what you depict? Is that what you see? That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say anything about his describing his appearance except that he had long hair as a Nazarite. No, Samson might have looked more like this. Yeah, there's my Samson. Because God loves weak things. He loves to use weak things. A young boy with a slingshot. An old man with a staff. Some normal looking guy or some wimpy looking guy. This was Samson. And when the Spirit came upon him, he became strong. He became mighty. But God's Spirit rarely comes upon strong individuals. Now, there are many popular theories as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some say it was a certain temptation, a besetting sin. Others, persecution. Other, a chronic eye problem, malaria, migraines, epilepsy, speech disability. Some even say it was Alexander the coppersmith, whom Paul said did him much harm. No one knows. No one knows what his thorn in the flesh was. But it caused him pain. It caused him discomfort. No doubt it interfered with his ministry. And that's why he wanted it taken away. Could have been a person. We all have thorns in the flesh, one or more. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's your husband or wife. Maybe it's the husband or wife you don't have. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's some handicap. Maybe it's some inability to do something. Could be one of many things. Could be many of many things. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. No, Satan's not in the business of humbling people. But this thorn was allowed by God. Yes, Satan was the messenger. But God used it to humble him. Charles Spurgeon said the Apostle Paul had been beaten with rods, tossed about in shipwrecks. Yea, he had suffered hunger and thirst and nakedness till he felt that if any man had a right to glory after the flesh, he had. Still, even he found that the Lord had a way of getting at his heart and making it smart. That means hurt. The thorn hurts. A good way to keep everyone awake in church would be stuff the pews with thorns. And no one's going to fall asleep. And that's what God detests, his people who fall asleep, who become lukewarm, callous. He had thorns in the flesh, this Spurgeon, messengers of Satan that did most effectually buffet him. The word buffet in the Greek is kalafizo. It means to strike with the fist, give one a blow with the fist, or to maltreat, or to treat with violence. I heard that Muhammad Ali took 29,000 blows to the head. 29,000. But at least he'd get out of the ring and he could go do something else. But for the Christian, it's daily. It's constant. If you bear a thorn in the flesh, as the Apostle Paul did, it's every moment. To strike with the fist, to maltreat, to mistreat. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, said the Apostle, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to strike me, to maltreat me. Satan's desire was to buffet Paul, to strike him severely enough over and over again so that he would curse God like he wanted Job to do, abandon the faith, stop running the race, and do something else with your life instead of holding up the cross of Christ for the redemption of mankind, to do him harm, to destroy him. But God, on the other hand, allowed this thorn to humble him, to keep him from being proud. Why? Because pride is an abomination to God. It is a horrible sin. It's what had Satan and those other angels cast out of heaven. In Isaiah we read, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and that person shall be brought low." And this is what God wanted his dear friend, his apostle, his minister, his apostle missionary to the Gentiles, to the world, how he not wanted him to end up being brought low on Judgment Day, but rather being elevated on Judgment Day. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Friends, even the great apostle needed help from God externally in the flesh to help get rid of the thorns in the heart. It's thorns versus thorns. The thorns that could grow in the apostle Paul, as he wrote about, were being lifted up, being boastful, being proud, being arrogant. You see, Satan would have us be proud so that we would be humiliated on the day of judgment. God would humble us now in many different ways so that we would be exalted on the day of judgment. If we look at the book of Genesis, we see a story that speaks to what we're thinking of today. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 23 and 24, As you know, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, and these brethren were his thorns in the flesh, that they stripped Joseph. Remember, to buffet means to maltreat, to mistreat, to rough up, to strike. We don't know if whether they struck Joseph or not, but they stripped Joseph. Joseph didn't willingly give them his coat. They roughly took it from him, his coat of many colors, and they took him and cast him into a pit. They didn't lower him down gently. They threw him into the pit where there was no water. These were thorns in his flesh. Yes, it could be a family member who irritates you so terribly. It could be a person who seeks your harm, someone who gossips about you, and you want them removed, you want them shut up, and you pray, God, stop them. And God says, my grace is enough for you to get through it. My grace is sufficient. And so Joseph was sold into slavery. And after 20 years, his brothers come down there, not suspecting to find him alive. And Joseph said to them, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. But as for you, Joseph said to his brethren, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. There's a beautiful description of Paul's thorn in the flesh, not what it actually was, but that Satan thought evil against Paul, to destroy Paul, to wear him down, to have him give up the faith, to leave his first love, to become lukewarm at the best, to live a life of constant complaining as to where God was leading him. That's what Satan wanted. But God meant it unto good. When you threw me into the pits, when you stripped me of my father's coats, when the Ishmaelites dragged me off to Egypt, when I was a slave, when I was in prison, when I was falsely accused, it all was for my good. But you thought to do me evil. When you're a child of God, you are indeed very privileged. So when the devil thinks to do you harm, God will think to turn into good. Remember when Balaam tried to curse Moses and the Israelites coming out of Egypt? He couldn't, though they certainly deserved it. God turned the curses into blessings. Satan means to touch our bodies, perhaps our finances, our abilities, even to hinder our ministry. He means it for evil, but God means it for good. The first mention of thorns in the Bible, back in Genesis chapter 3. And we see here that these are both bad thorns and good thorns. Unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of the ground you were taken, and out of the ground or dust you shall return. You know, in that passage we find the grace of God. He didn't say you're going to eat thorns and thistles all your life. He said you're going to eat the herb and the wheat, the bread. But in order to get the wheat, in order to get the herbs, you're going to have to work through the thorns. And you're going to have to remove the thorns. And you're going to have to pull them up and cut them down if you want the good stuff. And so the thorn in the Apostle Paul's flesh, and I'm sure he had more than one, the thorns in our way that God places in our path, that God allows Satan to buffet us with, God wants us to keep. And if we ask him to take them away, he may. But more often than not, his answer is, my grace is enough for you, because that thorn or thorns, and sometimes we find ourselves in a thorn bush, is there to keep you humble. There to help you deal with the thorns in your heart. It's the bad thorns that have to be removed. And the good thorns help remove the bad thorns. Remember what David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. The affliction, the rod of affliction, the thorn, the thorny way through which God leads us, causes us to say, ouch, causes us to weep, causes us to see our humanity, our weakness, and say, God, I thank you that I am weak, so now I can be strong. We are to drive out, to pluck out as many of those thorns and thistles as we can. Because if we're bearing them on judgment, we shall be rejected. Numbers 33:55, God said to Israel, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, for in the land of milk and honey there were many enemies, and you are to drive them out. And if you do not, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. In the promised land, in the land of abundance, there were enemies that had to be driven out. There are thorns. And Paul the Apostle knew this all too well. He was one that lived the abundant life, tremendously so, the abundant life, filled with the joy of God, filled with love of Christ. And yet he knew he had to keep getting rid of the thorns. As we've talked about before, he was going on unto perfection. Let us therefore go on unto perfection. Heaven is our perfect place, our perfection. If you do not remove them, then they will be thorns in your sides. And so, the good thorns of the trials that God sends us, whether they're from his hand or whether they're from Satan's, it doesn't matter. When Satan caused that wind to blow on the house of Job's children and kill them, it was allowed by God. Job needed that. And that's what Job said after he lost his businesses and he lost his children, 10 children all at once. Can you think of such a great tragedy as losing 10 children all at once? He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave them to me, the Lord can take them away. Notice, he didn't say Satan took them. It was the devil who struck his body. He didn't say it was Satan who struck my body. He said to his wife, who said, curse God and die. Should we only receive good from the hand of God and not evil? He knew that Satan was just a messenger boy. That Satan meant him harm. Satan wanted him to curse God to his face, but God would work it for his good. Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the seed. And some seed fell among thorns, and Jesus explained it to his disciples. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and begin to grow, and are choked with cares and riches. And those are the thorns, Jesus said. Those are the thorns in their heart that choke out the word of God. I read earlier, there's really nothing more powerful than the word of God spoken to a valley of dry bones, and they began to live. God spoke the word and the universe came into being. And yet here the word of God is being choked out. There's nothing as powerful as God's word. It is the same as he. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed, said the centurion to Jesus Christ. But friend, it is also fragile. There is nothing as strong as a relationship with God through Christ, but also it is fragile. That's why we pray. That's why we are to walk circumspectly and carefully. Our relationship is fragile. As every marriage is strong but fragile, it wouldn't take much to break it. The word of God was choked out by the cares, pleasures, riches of life, and it brought forth no fruit unto perfection. Instead, it brought forth thorns and thistles. Why? Because of laziness. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. There are no thorns that are going to keep us out. Why? Because we're righteous. We're not slothful. Remember Solomon said he visited the vineyard of the slothful and it was all overgrown with thorns and briars. The diligent Christian who is going on to perfection, who wants to win that crown, immortal, that crown of glory, the crown that fades not away, the crown of life, must be diligent, must run the race to win. Martin Luther said concerning those souls that receive the word and then let the world choke it out, they do not earnestly give themselves to the word, but become indifferent and sink in the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, so that they are of no benefit to anyone. Therefore, they are like the seed that fell among the thorns, although it is not rocky but good soil, not wayside but deeply plowed soil, yet the thorns will not let it spring up. They choke it. Thus, these have all in the word that is needed for their salvation, but they do not make any use of it, and they rot in this life in carnal pleasure. We add to that the words of Charles Spurgeon, who said, learn from this, that if we once forsake the track of simple faith, remember God said, my people are bent to backsliding from me. And that all we have to do is just stray from simple faith, just disobey God, and our forward progress stops. Learn from this, that if we once forsake the track of simple faith, once cease to walk according to the purity which faith approves, we strew our path with thorns, cause God to withhold the light of his countenance from us, and pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. John Bunyan writes in Pilgrim's Progress about Christian and hopeful who were making their journey. They were very close to the celestial city, very close to their journey's end. But they were warned by the shepherds of the enchanted ground, a place where many, a traveler, a pilgrim towards heaven, fell asleep. Then I saw in my dream, said Bunyan, that the travelers continued on their way until they came to a particular region where the nature of the air had a tendency to make one drowsy, that is, with regard to strangers passing through. A place of complacency, a place of lukewarmness, a place where we level off in our devotion to Christ, where we say, well, I'm holy enough, I love enough, I forgive enough, I'm humble enough, The person who says, I'm humble enough, is the proudest man on the face of the earth. The person who says, I'm holy enough, is the most holy, unholy man on the face of the earth. For it is pride to say, I'm humble enough. It is unholy to say, I'm holy enough. That is lukewarmness. And it was here that Hopeful began to feel lethargic and sleepy. Ah, said the shepherds, beware of the enchanted ground. Here, Hopeful, once a man of great energy, spiritual energy, began to feel lethargic and sleepy. Therefore, he spoke to Christian, I have now become so drowsy that I can hardly keep my eyes open, so let us lie down here and take a nap. Now, I like my naps. I know Silas comes to me and says, nap? Because he knows I'm coming home from church, take a nap. Nap? I said, yep, I'm going to take a nap. But spiritually, we don't want a nap. There's rest for the believer. Real rest. But we don't want to fall asleep. Sleep in the Bible is a picture of death. Lazarus is sleeping, said Jesus. In other words, he's dead. Stephen was stoned and he fell asleep. He was dead. Let us lie down here and take a nap. Sort of like the Wizard of Oz. Remember they're walking to the Emerald City and they're walking through what? What are those flowers? Poppies, right? And they started to get drowsy, right? Christian said to Hopeful, in no way, my brother, lest in sleeping we never awaken again. Sometime later, Christian's wife, Christiana, made the journey. She also came upon the enchanted ground. And we read, by this time they were got to the enchanted ground where the air naturally tended to make one drowsy. And that place was all grown over with briars and thorns, excepting here and there where was an enchanted arbor upon which a man, if a man sits or in which if a man sleeps, it is a question, some say, whether ever he shall rise or wake again in this world. Yes, says Solomon, thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. That means the rebellious, the obstinate, and the willful. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them, that is, from those paths that lead through thorns. We will hurry through the enchanted ground. When you start feeling a bit sluggish in your race, when you start feeling a bit apathetic concerning the kingdom of God and lost souls, check yourself, okay? Slap yourself, okay? Douse yourself with a bucket of cold water, and run the race again. Again, Spurgeon said, there are no doubt many of us who are passing over this plain, the enchanted ground. And I fear that this is the condition of the majority of churches in the present day. They are lying down on the settles of lukewarmness in the arbors of the enchanted ground. There is not that activity and zeal we could wish to see among them. Friends, God does not regenerate us by his grace, through his spirit, so that we can become degenerates. He doesn't cleanse us so we can go back as the pig washed, wallowing in the mire. But that's what Israel did. That's what many are doing. God spoke to his people through Jeremiah, for of old time I have broken thy yoke. I set you free. I burst thy bands. And you said, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree you wandered playing the harlot. Judah and Israel, they pledged themselves to God. Lord, you've set us free. You've delivered us from so many enemies, from Egypt and others. We will serve you. We will serve the Lord our God. But yet, on every hill, under every green tree, you played the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine. With his seed, with the word, I planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me. That's why God allowed Satan to buffet, to strike Paul with a thorn that caused his heart to smart. Not just his flesh, but it reached his heart. Because God did not want him to become a degenerate. God did not want that seed to be choked out by the thorns in his heart. And that's why Paul cried out. That's what Paul was crying out about in Romans chapter 7. For the good that I would, I do not. I want to do good, but I find my way is cast up with thorns. I find my speech surrounded by thorns. I find my thoughts inundated with briars. The evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. The law of sin in his members? The thorns. He was being swallowed by these living thorns. And those thorns weren't outside, they were in his heart. And one of them was pride, no doubt. For if anyone had cause to boast, it'd be him. People do a lot less than he did, and they still boast. So Paul writes in that 8th chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He was just talking about the law of sin and the power of sin in his life. And he says, there's freedom because he cries out, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God that Jesus Christ. Through Christ, I will find deliverance. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What does it mean? He condemned sin. Some say, well, he condemned sin while Jesus was in the flesh, but he actually condemned the power of sin in our flesh. Listen to what Albert Barnes says. The word condemn may be used in the sense of destroying, overcoming, or subduing. 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow. In this sense, the sacrifice of Christ has not only condemned sin as being evil, but has weakened its power and destroyed its influence, and will finally annihilate its existence in all who are saved by his death. He condemned the sin, the power of sin in us, so that we can get rid of all those thorns. The ultimate good thorn is the crown of thorns. This is the ultimate good thorn, meant to destroy the bad thorns. It is through this crown, not through the holding of it, not through the imagination of it, but through the belief in it. It is through that crown, those good thorns, that we have power to pluck up the bad thorns. Otherwise, we would have none. From a couple of weeks ago, we read from Matthew chapter 7 where the Roman soldiers, they stripped Jesus and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. We looked at those two different words for crown. It was diadema. I know I'm pronouncing it wrong. It means the royal crown, the crown a king wears, and Stephanos the victor's crown. And that the Roman soldiers are mocking him as a king. The robe, the crown, the scepter, bowing the knee, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They're mocking him as royalty, using diadema. But when Matthew and the others wrote this, they used the word Stephanos, victor. Do you see your victory over every sin, over every temptation, over death itself? Do you see your victory through that crown? It's because of that crown. Martin Luther said to his congregation, "You deeply believe and never doubt the least that you are the one who thus martyred Christ." Are you the one? Do you believe that? That you are the one who martyred Christ? "For your sins most surely did it. Thus St. Peter struck and terrified the Jews as with a thunderbolt in Acts 2, when he spoke to them all in common, 'Him have ye crucified.'" So that 3,000 were terror-stricken the same day and tremblingly cried to the apostles, "O beloved brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved?" Therefore, when you view the nails piercing through his hands, firmly believing it is your work, do you behold his crown of thorns? Believe the thorns are your wicked thoughts. What we see in that crown of thorns, we see our wicked thoughts. In the nails, we see our sinful deeds. It put Jesus there. But because that crown is Stephanos, because that crown is a victor's, a champion's crown, the one who defeated sin, resisted every temptation, defeated death, that we too have victory over every thought. And Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And what are those strongholds? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Carnal thoughts, proud thoughts, covetous thoughts, lustful thoughts. These are the thorns that grow in our heart. But through that ultimate good thorn, the crown of Christ, we have power. To what? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's good news. That we don't have to go through life crying like the Apostle Paul did, "Oh, wretched Christian that I am." But there is victory. Paul says our light affliction, those are the many thorns that we have to endure. Our light affliction, he calls it light. Whatever is perturbing you in body, in mind, socially, economically, it is light if you have faith in Christ. It is bearable because Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you." For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So those thorns that God allows the devil to buffet us with, if we rejoice in our weaknesses, being made weak through that, glory in it, to receive the power of Christ, which only comes upon weak people, it's working for us an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are only temporary. Those thorns in your flesh, in your family, at work, in your health, all temporary. only temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. We're going to sing a song now. Dale will come and we'll stand together. And then we'll remember the Lord's death and suffering. Let's stand as we close partially with this song and then the Lord's Supper. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide, who through all changes faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Thank God for that person who disturbs you, who disturbs your sleep, for the person who gossips about you. Thank God for the boss who's more like Simon Legree or Ebenezer Scrooge. Thank God for those thorns in the flesh. Thank God. Ask him to remove it. He may say, my grace is sufficient. Be still, my soul. Rest in Christ. Rest in him. All right? Be still, my soul.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide, who through all changes faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future surely as the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last.
You don't have to look for the thorny way or the thorns or the afflictions. They find us. Under God's providence, under his care, they will find us. Let's be seated. Let's remember his suffering and death. Let's look to the crown of thorns. It represents the whole picture, a crucifixion, a crown of victory for you and for me. Remember, that crown represents our evil thoughts. Those nails are sinful deeds. His agony for 6 hours represented what our eternal agony would be like. Let's remember it. Okay, brethren? The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, passed it among his disciples. Yes, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, broke it, and passed among the disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, Jesus took the cup, and passed it among his disciples. Yes, after the same manner also, he took the cup. And Jesus said, "This cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Drink in remembrance of him. All right, thank you. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you that you give us power over our inner corruptions, that old nature, the one that cried, "Crucify him." The one that cries, "I am God." The one that cries, "I am righteous without sin." Lord, you give us power over that voice, over those emotions, over that cruel bondage. You give us power, Lord. And you send those thorns in our flesh, whether it be a sickness or a difficulty or a person, to help us remove those inner thorns. Through the power of the thorns that were placed upon your brow, not in the actual crown, but in your love, in your grace. And you say to us all who have received thorns in the flesh, you say to every one of us, "My grace is sufficient." You will help us get through. You will help us conquer. You will help us defend our soul against temptation. If that be the thorn in the flesh, you will help us. We thank you, Lord. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Strengthen us in Jesus' name for the days that lie ahead. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you and keep you.